we've been going through Exodus, but I need, and I prayed about this, and I felt like after Sunday that I really needed to cover this topic tonight. And so we're going to break away, and we're just going to hit some various scriptures. But I have to ask you a couple of questions. Who here, by a show of hands, wants to go to a church that is purely steeped in tradition? Raise your hand. Really? Huh. Well, you say, well, wait, why are you asking that? Well, let me share something with you. Tradition, the word in the Greek is paradousis. And paradousis basically means this: traditions which are handed down, either written or oral. So what? Wait. So what's your point? Well, here's my point. The Bible is one book of traditions. So when I ask you, and it was a trick question, when I ask you how many here would like to go to a church that is based on purely tradition, no one raised their hand. I know you were thinking, is that bad or good? I don't know. Okay, well, here's the thing. The Bible is a book of traditions. But here's the thing. It's God's traditions. Let me prove it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Here's what it says. So then, brethren, that's speaking to believers, stand firm and hold to the traditions which were taught, whether by the word of mouth or by letters from us. Now, of course, we know that Paul is speaking there, and so he's saying, listen, you're going to hold to the traditions by word of mouth or by letters of us. And I love the fact that the Bereans, now this is to the Thessalonians, to the church in Thessalonia, but the Bereans, we're told in Acts 17:11, were more noble than the Thessalonians, because here's what they did. They received what Paul said with readiness of heart and mind, but they searched the scriptures daily to see whether the things that he said were so or not. Whether what Paul is telling us is truly traditions of God and not traditions of men. So here's the flip side. And here's, I think, what you were thinking I was pertaining to when I said, do you want to go to a church that is purely based on traditions? You thought I was implying the traditions of men. Because the traditions of men were basically this, and are basically this, interpretations of the law, the rules and regulations that men add to God's word. Now, when someone adds to God's word something that is not from God, that is a tradition of man, and that is an abomination to God. That's abominable. He hates that. That is not good. And over the last 2,000 years, even before that, we saw that the scribes and Pharisees did this in the Mishnah. We've talked about that in great detail. They added all kinds of things on top of God's law that took all of the joy out of the Sabbath, right? Remember how you couldn't spit in the ground? Because if your spit rolled, then you were plowing, right? You couldn't carry anything that weighed more than a fig. If someone broke their leg, you had to let them lay there, because if you tried to fix it, then you were healing them, and the healing was work, and it was just ridiculous. On and on and on, and there's a whole list of them that I covered on one of the messages online. But men have been doing this, and we see in the churches, there's churches that say, no, you don't play cards because that's evil. It's too much like tarot cards, reading and stuff, and there's the practice of chance is involved. You don't dance, you know, because dancing could be bad. Hey, listen, you don't go to church unless you wear a suit, and we tackled some of that on Sunday. None of these things appear in the Word of God, and yet people will teach them as if they are fact. You know, you can't have church unless you only sing hymns. Now, we did that tonight, and that's cool. I'm not saying there's a place and there's a time and hymns are good, but there's nothing wrong with doing contemporary worship. And I've tackled this in great detail. Some say, listen, you can't have worship unless it's only on an organ. And it's like, well, man, David had a hard time. Where are they going to find an organ back in the Old Testament? They haven't had electricity yet. But these kind of traditions, things that are not found in the Bible, God hates. Let me give you proof. Mark 17, verse 1 through 9. The Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now, when they saw some of his disciples, his is Jesus, some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. Listen to this, verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the traditions of the elders. That's Mark chapter 7. What? Okay, I apologize. Let me just continue reading and we'll look it up later. Or Chris, if you can look it up for me, thank you. Then when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of the cup, the pitchers, copper vessels, couches. Then the Pharisees and the scribe asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy for you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandments of God that you keep your traditions. And so here what we have is Jesus saying, listen, you guys would rather embrace the traditions of men rather than standing on the word of God. And it's so important as a church that anything that we do lines up with the word of God. Because as soon as we start splitting hairs and causing division over things that are not found in the scripture, now we are displeasing to God, and that is not good. Exodus chapter 12, verse 5 through 6. This month, and now this is talking about the month of Nisan, and we're going to talk about that in detail, and I'm getting to a point here, and you're going to see here momentarily. Exodus 12, verse 5 through 16. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, you shall take to yourselves every man a lamb according to the house of their father, a lamb for the house. If the household is too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. So basically it was 10 people per lamb. So if your house didn't have enough people or your neighbor only had two, you would take them in and you'd become one. Your lamb shall be without blemish, male of the first year, and you shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now, this is important. Let's now talk about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was killed on the 14th of Nisan, just like this lamb. But what happened the night before he was killed? He had the Passover meal. And that is when he instituted communion, was on the 13th. Now, this is important because the 13th, now Nisan is basically the beginning of the year. That's the first fruits. That's when the first barley would come forth. But it was actually the seventh month of the civil year. But for the ecclesiastical year, it was the first. Nisan falls around March or April in the Gregorian calendar, which is basically when we celebrate Easter. Now, this is important because it's a very specific day. Just like 2 Chronicles 35:1 says, moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Now, can you show the photograph here? Okay, there is a chart of the Passover week. I want you to notice right there that the Last Supper, that where Christ instituted communion, fell on a Wednesday, not Sunday. Now, here's why I'm bringing this up. Last Sunday, we announced that we were going to shift our communion to Wednesday night instead of Sunday, which is where a lot of people do. And a lot of people do it on Sunday out of tradition. Tradition in the Bible? No. Traditions of men. Which, here's the thing. I want you to understand this. When we look at the Last Supper, you're going to see that Jesus institutes institutes communion after the supper is over. When it's done. When the supper was done, then he takes the cup and then he takes the bread. It's not during the Passover feast. It's after the Passover feast. So we believe that you can partake of communion at any time. It's, otherwise, if we went by purely the fact that it would be a part of the Passover, then we would do communion only one time a year at Passover, at Easter. But we don't do that because it's not a part of the Passover feast. So it really baffles my mind when we make an announcement at church that we're going to move it from Sunday to Wednesday, when people want to split hairs and say, this has been our tradition. This is the way we've always done it. And I'm like, well, that's good. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I also encourage you that you can take communion anytime. In fact, Jesus said, as often as you drink this cup and eat this bread, do it in remembrance of me. Back home, I remember one time we had this couple who used to make our bread for communion, and they'd make it unleavened. It was really good bread, man. They'd chop it up into little cubes, and it was good. And then we had the juice. And one day they had an emergency, and it's communion time. It's Wednesday night, and they didn't show up with the bread. And it's time to get ready for communion. So we scrambled, and we grabbed whatever bread we could from the kitchen, and we tore it up, and we put it on the plate. We passed it out. The next day, sure enough, I get an email. I am so upset. That bread that you gave us was kind of sweet to the taste, and I believe it was leavened bread. You must understand, the bread Jesus had was from the Passover. There was no leaven in it. They were irate. And all I could think was, imagine how mad they would be if they found out that it was hot dog bun. I said, oh my goodness. So the pastor's on staff there. I read it to him, and we all just had a hearty laugh because we were just thinking, man, oh man, if they only knew. Listen, I'm going to explain to you so prayerfully, when we leave today, you are going to have a deeper, fuller, more complete understanding of what communion really is. Let me ask you right now. I want to ask anyone here, if you just, you have a loud voice, or you, what is communion to you? When you take the wafer and you take the juice, what is it? Why do we do it? Anybody? Can someone translate? raise your hand. Someone high. Yes. To remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. Now, okay. Should we remember what Jesus did on the cross one Sunday a month? No. No, 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 we should not. In fact, Jesus' word, he said, do this often. Do it often. And I encourage you, listen, and my kids will tell you, every now and then at home, we'd have communion as a church, but every now and then at home, we would have communion at home as a family. You can, gentlemen, you can take your bride and share communion with her, just you and her. You can take communion with you and her and your kids. You can be the priest of your home. And what, oh, you want your bride to be all giddy over you? Take a night and pray over her and share communion with her. That's romance right there, brother. You want to earn some brownie points. Have communion with your bride. That's a wonderful thing. But look at this. Let's do this. Here's the verse I do want you to make sure you look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to pick this apart just a little bit. Starting in verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. Listen, this is heavy. This is heavy. Now in giving these instructions, listen, I do not praise you. Okay, right off the bat, you got to stop and say, uh-oh. Right? If Paul were to write a letter to HBC, if he were alive today and he says, all right, HBC, in giving these instructions, guys, I don't praise you. I'd be like, oh man, did we blow it? Watch this. Since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Thank you very much. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the other. So basically what was happening is they were taking a supper, the Lord's Supper. They were actually coming and having a meal. It wasn't just taking a piece of bread. It was actual meal, kind of like our potlucks. Each one takes his own supper ahead of the other. One is hungry and the other is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And he goes on. Look at the context. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he took it, he gave thanks, and he broke it and said, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So yes, just as Linda said, we do it. And a few of you yelled out, we do this in remembrance of Jesus and what he did for us. And he goes on. Now remember, this is all coupled with him saying, what are you guys doing? I can't praise you. You guys are blowing it. So now he's like, he's reiterating what I got from the Lord. I can give it to you. He said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now check this out. Verse 27. This is all one flowing thought. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, and we're going to talk about what makes a person unworthy, will be guilty of the blood be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Okay, hold on just a second before I finish the last couple of verses here. For this reason, because certain people in the church, now this is New Testament church, this isn't Old Testament. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many die. Does the Lord take communion seriously? Absolutely he does. He takes it seriously, not in the ceremonial aspect of it, as you're going to see here momentarily. He takes it seriously as in the individual's heart when you take the communion. Notice here, there is no specification as to the bread or the wine, other than the fact that it was after supper. They take the bread, they take the wine. Now, I do believe that is unleavened bread, and I do believe it's the wine from the dinner, but the point is not the ceremony as much as the heart and the intent and the thought and the communion between the sinner and the Savior. And because some take it loosely, lightly, don't care, just, you know, pop it. Some people are sick. Some people even die. Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. That's good. Because see, if I judge myself, I'm going to make corrections so that I won't be judged, prayerfully. Verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together and eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Now, that'd be kind of worrisome. If he says, listen, I can't praise you. Listen, you guys are out of line. And there's some other stuff. And I'll straighten you out when I get there. Whoa, daddy's coming home. You know, So what is communion? Well, communion is that time when we say, you know what? This is the bread and this is the cup. This is the body and this is the blood. And we're to remember what Jesus Christ did on the cross. So let's take the bread first. Okay, when we say this is the bread and Jesus took it and he broke the bread and he gave it to them. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read about Jesus taking the bread and breaking it and giving it out, I'm immediately, my mind is drawn to Matthew 14, verse 9. And he directed the people to sit on the ground, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up at heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Then he gave it to the disciples, gave it to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the people. And remember, Jesus said, listen, guys, crowd, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And the people went, oh, that's gross. And they took off, hordes of them. And Jesus at no time did he say, wait, no, you misunderstood me. Wait, come back, guys. No, he's just like, watched them walk away. Then he looked at the disciples. He said, what about you? You guys want to leave too? And the disciples said, no, you have wisdom. You have the keys of the kingdom. Where else will we go? Good call, guys. But remember also when the devil came to tempt Jesus and he said, hey, you're the Son of God. Turn these stones into bread so that you would eat. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Which also reminds me of Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found, and I did eat them. And your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. So I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. You see, John 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh, and the Word dwelt among us. And we saw in verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And when I told you that word dwelt is tented. And that Word was ripped apart on the cross. And Jesus said, this is my body which is torn for you. It's the Word of God. You see, when I take communion and I take that bread, it reminds me that the Word of God was placed on a cross to cover my sins. It reminds me that I'm supposed to be like Jeremiah, and I'm supposed to take in the Word of God, ingest it, so it becomes the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. I'm supposed to remember that it was my sin that caused him to be brutalized on the cross. I'm supposed to be reminded that as Jesus took the bread and he gave it to the disciples, they took it and they gave it out to the people. It's supposed to remind me when I take communion that Jesus died and there are people that I know that have not tasted and seen that the Lord is good. It's supposed to remind me that I'm supposed to not just take it in like these people. I got it. I'm full. I'm supposed to say, no. There are others who need the Word of God. And I'm just thinking about myself. Take care of myself. Boop, pop my little wafer. No, you're missing the point. The point is to reflect on God's goodness and mercy and grace and think, I'm not worthy. And my neighbors need to know. He took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples. So when we take the bread, it's not so that we have this ceremony, this thing that we do to say, there, I took communion. Yeah, you know, I took the little bread and not worry about your neighbor. No. In fact, it's supposed to remind me, my neighbor doesn't know what this means. My neighbor doesn't know how pure love came down and dwelt in a body. God, omnipotent, all-powerful, came down and knew what it was to sweat, knew what it was to hurt, to feel pain, just to show us that he loves us. That's what that wafer is supposed to be. But what's happened in the church today is this wafer just becomes something we do. It's not good. And they want to split hairs about what day we have it on. And if we were going to be accurate, if you want to be traditional, then let's go back and do it right. If you want to do it traditionally, it's Wednesday. It's one day a year. It's with matzahs. It's on the Passover. But Jesus said, do it often and do it in remembrance of me. So I don't have a problem with doing it on Saturday. Yeah, we could do it on Saturday. We could have a communion Saturday. How about that? Come as you are on communion Saturday. But we could have it on Sunday. We could have it on Wednesday. But why do I not feel good about doing it on a Sunday? Because it says those who take it in an unworthy manner, some people end up being sick. Some even die. Because God says, this is serious, people. It's not just a little cracker. It's not a piece of hot dog. It's a hot dog bun. It's a getting it right, getting yourself right with me, and then taking that bread that you've received and giving it out. All right, let's look at the blood. Okay, that's the bread. What about the blood? Well, he says, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is given for remission of sin, to cover sin. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says this, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. None. So you say, okay, I got that, Pastor Randy. I understood that before you started talking. Good. Let me explain to you. You take that cup and you go, Jesus spilt his blood to cover my sin. Oh, I hate that guy. I'm just going to stay over here. You can stay on that side of the church. If you only knew what that dude did, huh, you'd hate him too. Can I have another cup? Next week, you know what he did last month? And it gets worse and worse and worse. And we're like, we're just taking the cup. Just get the cup. I hate that guy. That guy really bugs me. You're drinking and then you're on the road. Oh, that guy cut me off. God bless you. It becomes just a cup. It becomes just a bread. I think a really good picture of many people in the church that take the cup is Matthew 18. Now, you know Matthew 18 talks about if a brother sins against you, go to him to restore him. And yet so many in the church don't do it. But after Jesus gives that command, he tells a really, really interesting parable in Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. Then Peter came to him, and you're all familiar with this. Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, now here comes the parable. So basically, keep forgiving. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle account with his servant. And when he had begun to settle the account, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, which would be an insurmountable amount for a servant. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him his debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat and said, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant, here you go, here's a picture, fell down at his feet and begged, saying, "Have patience with me. I will pay you all." And he would not, and went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. And his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgive you the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And the master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he would pay all the debt was due him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother's trespasses. You see, that's the point of communion. One, to remember that Jesus' body was broken and given to me so that I would in turn give it out. That the blood was spilt to cover my sin and forgive me for the stupid things that I've done against God. So that when my brother or sister comes and sins against me, when I take that cup, I'm to be reminded, "Thank you, Lord." And then I'm supposed to look at them and go, "I've been forgiven so much, I can forgive them. I can forgive. How easy. If I've been forgiven $1 million and you owe me $1, right? If we've been forgiven our whole life of sin, but you did one thing to hurt me. That, you know what that is? That's taking communion in an impure manner. Now, on a Sunday, that's when we have a lot of visitors come. That's when we have a lot of casual Christians come on Sunday. Very few visitors come on Wednesday. I will say there are times when there are some visitors. And I will say there are times when some casual Christians will come on Wednesday. But for the most part, the ones who come on Wednesday come because they just want more. Not to say, please hear me clearly, not to say that people who can't make it on Wednesday don't love the Lord and aren't truly saved. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about the lost. The percentage is much lower on a Wednesday night compared to Sunday. And what I want to do is I want to have compassion on the person that doesn't know that when he's supposed to drink that he's not supposed to share forgiveness with the neighbor. He doesn't know. To him, it's just juice and a cracker. I'm still hungry. You know, maybe if you brought me a plate of these. They don't even get it. They don't get it. So why am I going to put them in that position of taking communion in an impure manner? And not only that, when Jesus has said, "Listen, you can go home and do communion with your own family. You don't need me. I'm not the Pope." You know, I have no, like, you know, the Catholic Church, and if you're Catholic, God bless you, but the Catholic Church believes that the communion actually transfers into the blood and the body of Jesus Christ, actually turns into his flesh. I don't have any powers. I've never seen that happen. I don't know how. If they do that, they can't do that. But I don't know how to do that. I don't. I give you a hot dog bun and juice. Well, just juice. And I ask you to look in your heart. I ask you to look in your heart and see if there is a wicked way in you. Confess it to the Lord. Give it to God. And then look at those who have sinned against you and forgive their sins. Think about this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Come on. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Thank you. Stop right there. You see that? Give us this day our daily bread, the word of God. Our daily bread is communion. Every day you have bread, you can say, "Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Isn't that awesome? You see the correlation, you see the connection, you see the meaning of communion unfold. It means so much more than just a tradition. It is a biblical tradition of great epic proportion in meaning. When you think about the fact that Jesus Christ hung on the cross, ripped apart, spit upon, nailed through the wrist and through the feet. Can you imagine a nail going through that most sensitive part in the wrist? And then having all of your body weight suspended on that? And your back is ripped open and you're laying on a rugged cross? And to get breath, you have to lift yourself up and down and up and down to where it's so excruciating. The asphyxiation. Did you know this? The word excruciating was created specifically to describe the agony of crucifixion. That's where that word came from. It was derived to describe excruciating because there was no word that would describe how horrific that punishment was. That way of execution would be. You know, oftentimes people ask, why did Jesus have to come when the world was so basic? You know, now we have all this technology. If Jesus was here, we could have recordings and videos and he could be televised and all this. Why back then when life was beyond simplistic? I'll tell you why. Because only in that culture was there a way of killing someone that really, really depicted how ugly our sin is. You see, if he was alive today and they wanted to kill him, they'd put him in a gas chamber. They'd put him on an electric chair and lethal injection. Nothing, nothing is excruciating as a description of crucifixion. And that is the only way that it would depict just how horrific the sin that you and I have committed is in the eyes of God. It is that bad. So the only time period that that could happen was when Jesus came. It was for our benefit to cover the sins of the whole world for all of history, for every generation. And when we take communion, we're remembering that. God does not want us to come out of habitual, motorized, just automatic pilot type of religion. He doesn't like that. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Bring no more vain obligation. Incense is an abomination unto me. New moons and the Sabbath and calling the assemblies. It is iniquity. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. Why? Because they were going through the motions and there was no heart or expression behind it. And that, unfortunately, to the breaking of my heart, is what happens when so many people, they don't understand what communion is. And that's why I felt like it was important that I share this and I record it and get it online so people can hear this and understand what communion is all about. That it's so much more than just something we do and we have to do it on Sunday because that's, it's so much more. In fact, you know what I think communion would probably be the most pleasing to God? If you went home and you sat down all by yourself in your prayer closet and you took communion, just you and God. Because as romantic as it would be for you to do that with your bride, gentlemen, it would be that romantic for you to do that with just you and the Lord. To sit down and just say, Lord, man, why? Why would you do that for me? Lord, why? But thank you. Thank you. I take it. I embrace it.
You have the same number of people on Wednesday, the same people on Wednesday nights that are also here on Sundays. So how about that other 100 people who might also be two Christians on Sunday nights that aren't getting communion when you're...
Okay, let me reiterate this. And everyone, do you need me to take communion? Do you need the whole body or the whole church to take communion? Can you take communion on your own? Can you take communion at your own home? Communion is about the and the Lord. Okay. And that's right. And okay, he asked a good question. He asked a good, how many people here have taken communion at home and not at church? That is why, yes, thank you, and my kids will raise their hand. That is why it's important to go to a church that teaches the full counsel of God and not just the traditions of men. That you understand what the Word of God says. That you don't just have a pastor that sits up there and says, well, this is the way we've always done it, and doesn't take the time out to sit there and go, I need to pull out the best and most purest nuggets from God's Word and give it, break it, and give it to the people. Jesus Christ's body is pure. It is right. And so let me ask you this. Jesus said, here's what he said, when you fast and pray, do it like this. And then he describes how to fast and pray. I could ask the same question. How many of you have fasted and prayed? A few more. But you know what? So often, majority of the church doesn't fast and pray. And yet Jesus Christ didn't say, you might want to think about fasting and praying. He doesn't say, you know, if you happen to go to a church that fasts and prays. No, he says, when you fast and pray. Why? Because automatically Jesus is taking the stance that you're a believer. You're going to fast and pray. Because you read through the Old Testament how important it was and how many times when someone was facing a difficult situation that they immediately went to fasting and praying. We've all had difficult situations. Yet not all of us have taken the time to see in the Old Testament that there is a value, and there's a value in the New Testament to fasting and praying. And so Jesus said, listen, when you fast and pray, because I know you're going to, and yet majority of the church will not fast and pray because it's too hard. Yet those same, not always, many times some of those same people will split hairs about when communion is. They got to have their communion. They got to have their communion. I'd say, okay, you need to have your communion. But what about you? Jesus saying you're going to fast and pray. How come you don't need to have that? We have fasting and praying every Friday, optional, yet I've never seen any of them. And I'm not trying to pick on people. I'm just saying, listen, what do you want? Do you want a pastor who's going to teach tradition of men or the traditions of God? I'm going to teach the traditions of God, even if I say, like Jesus, you must eat the flesh and drink the blood, and they turn and walk away. All I can say is, well, I got to teach it the way it is. I'm going to be held responsible if I don't teach the full counsel of God. Now, I understand on Sunday there are believers, awesome, godly believers who cannot come here. This church is almost full, well, sometimes more than full, on a Sunday. And I know a lot of them are faithful believers. But once again, did you hear 1 Corinthians? Some people take it in a pure manner, and that is why some are sick and dying, because they take communion in an impure manner. So my heart is to try and protect, and my heart is to try and have the right understanding of communion, and someone who is not saved is not to take communion. And I'll tell you, in the many times we can ask the ushers that we've passed the communion tray, have you seen many people not take the cup? Never. Now you're going to tell me, yes?
Are we not also to ask for forgiveness for our sins before we take the cup?
Yeah, well, we do that. If you notice, I always say, let's take a moment, a silence, confess your sins to God, and think about the fact that Jesus went to the cross. Now, for an unbeliever, and like Randy said, usher, he's been doing this for a while, I've never seen an unbeliever not take the cup, because there's peer pressure. You know, everyone, it feels weird to go, no, just pass, you know. And they take it, and they hold it, and then they eat it. And it becomes nothing to them. And God says it's important. It's important that it's done the right way. And so in order to protect them, in order to keep the communion, and if you want to talk tradition, Jesus did it on Wednesday. So if you want to talk ultimate, people want to talk about the ultimate tradition. Well, ultimate tradition, the one that Jesus instituted, was to have communion on Wednesday. Yes. Right. And once again, the people who can't make it on Wednesday, they can have communion without me. They can have a really intimate time of communion with just the Lord. Just them and God. And there's nothing in Scripture that says that we have to have communion on Sunday. So now it becomes a personal preference. But if we go through 1 Corinthians, it definitely speaks of not having communion if you're not a believer. And yet, as Randy said, he's never seen someone not take the cup. And you can't tell me that in the 2 years we've been here that every single person who's come through that door has been a true believer. So, yes. Okay, well, here's the thing. Fact. We know that on a Sunday there are more visitors. We know for a fact. Okay, by a show of hands, and just be honest, please. Who here has not accepted the Lord as their Lord and Savior? Raise your hand. Okay, just to make sure. Who here has accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior? Raise your hand. That's why. Yes. And here's the thing. I want to make this clear. Those who can't make it here on Wednesday, I understand. And you know what? I'll go to their house. If they feel like they need me to do communion, I don't mind. I'll make house calls. You know, that's fine. That's fine. But what I have to do is, you're right, I am doubly responsible for what takes place in this church. Every aspect, from the decisions financially to especially what I teach or what I pull out of God's word to make sure that it is right. And please be Bereans and double check what I've told you, what I've shared with you. And I don't want people to miss out on service. Like, for instance, we have service. There are some people who serve in children's church because we have been shorthanded. There are some gals, I know Linda has missed out on a lot of services out of wanting to serve God, but she does it to refresh the hearts of the saints, and that's awesome, and so do a lot of the other people. And so what we have to do is we have to realize this. If, like, for instance, in Linda's case, she can go home, and I know she does, spend time in the Word on her own, and God will bless that time because she's giving to the Lord. And the same thing with communion. You can have communion at home. Now it's becoming, when people get upset because they can't be here on a Wednesday, now it's becoming traditions of men, and God's, biblically, God's not pleased with that. He's not. And so I have had some people suggest different things. Like, I had a great suggestion. What if we had communion after service? You know, we have service, and then we end service, and then when the children are out of the other sanctuary, the small one over there, then we have a small, or, you know, whoever wants to stay and have communion, have a separate communion service on Sunday, and then probably only believers would go. I was like, yeah, you know, that's a possibility. I don't know. The only problem is that means the ushers have to be here even longer. I have to be, I don't care. I'll be here all day. My kids will tell you I wouldn't leave this place if I didn't have to. But, you know, so there's, that was a great, I love when people give constructive criticism. You know, when people not just say, well, I don't like, but say, hey, here's an option. Here's a hypothetical. Here's something you can consider. And I love that because I will pray about it. I will pray, but I just want you to know that this decision to move it from Sunday to Wednesday has been prayed about. It's been on my heart for a year now. If anyone who knows, I've been talking about this for a year, and I just felt like the Lord was saying, you know what, it's time. And so that's what I'm doing. And, you know, I will, here's what it boils down to, like you said, Julie, I'm responsible to God. I walk before no man, no man. People can hate me. People can call me names, and they do. But all I'm concerned about is when Jesus says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Faithful to the word, faithful to his church, faithful to service. And if some people get angry with me or hurt, I don't want to hurt anybody's feeling. I will tell them with all my heart that I'm sorry and apologize and take the lower seat. But I cannot waver when it comes to God's word. I cannot, I will not, I shall not. And so if we want to talk about Bible, I love it. Bring it. Come to my office. We'll sit down. I'll show me verses where I'm wrong. And I will. There have been a couple of times in the last few years when someone has shown me, hey, Pastor Randy, you said this. And look at it. And I was like, wow, that's really good. Thank you. And I come back on Sunday. You know, I said that last night. There's no pride here. I'm a simple man and I can make mistakes. But biblically, I think that I've made it pretty clear that you know where communion comes from and what it means. Any other questions? Because this is really kind of right now something that's on a lot of people's heart. So that's why I felt important to record this and get it on the internet and answer any questions. Any other questions? I'm trying to, and that's, I'm trying to be considerate of both. And here's the thing. I unfortunately, because of the sensitivity of the subject, I can't please everybody, but I have to cover as many as I can rightly according to Scripture. I want to end with two verses, unless we have any other important questions where you're just confused. You need to know for sure. Okay. James chapter 4, verse 10 says this, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And so for anyone, and I'm going to mention this on Sunday, for anyone who has an issue with this, I say first, humble yourself before the sight of the Lord and ask the Lord what is best for his church. Not what's best for me and how I see church, or for you and how you see church, but what is best for his church, because it's not ours, it's his. We get the privilege of coming together as a family in his house. The last verse I want to read to you is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. This is where we grab communion from, but this is the second verse of that same chapter. He says this, I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions, listen to this, just as I delivered them to you. You see, not the traditions of men who have not been inspired by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, but by those who have been inspired to give us the Word of God. And the Word of God is plain. The canon is closed. It is complete. And it answers all our questions. And so we will stand upon the Word of God. We are Harvest Bible Church, and we're going to live according to that. So join me in prayer as we close.